Hey, turn in your Bibles or scroll in your Bible app to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you are using the paperback Bible, as I said before, that can be found on page 585. Particularly on a day where we might have more guests than we typically have due to the holiday, I want to explain to you what we're about to do. And so each time I open up God's word with us and we read from it, I like to call special attention to the fact that we're reading from God's word together. There'll be other times I read from God's word during the service, but the reason we do this, as I've explained before, is there is a very small and limited amount of time that you will hear something that will be perfect and inerrant. And so when we read God's word together, we're reading the perfect, inerrant word of God. And then from then on, I've done my best to explain the word of God, but that's the word of Peter. And 3 Peter is not a book of the Bible. So when we're reading, there's only 2 Peters. Get that? See what I did there? My name's Peter. It's a poor attempt at humor. I get it. So, but when we're reading God's word, it's like, ooh, this is kind of special. And so the word of God tells us specifically, Paul tells Timothy, give attention to the reading of Scripture. And so we do that by standing in honor of the reading of God's holy word. So if you're physically able, would you stand at this time? Follow along silently as I read aloud from Hebrews chapter 12. You could do that in your Bible, in a Bible app, in the paperback Bible on 585, or just right on the outline that hopefully you received as you came in. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is what the word of God says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know what I've never seen? I've never seen a mom who thinks she's nailing it. Literally zero times have I seen that in my life. A mom who's like, I'm actually nailing it. It's not, I mean, it's hard, but I'm killing it, man. My wife is fantastic. She's the best mother our kids could ever have. And she does lots of different things. She counsels with me. She'll help to lead our community group with me. She leads the ladies' Bible study. She's a mom. She's a wife. She's a lot of things. If you go up to her and ask her how she's doing in any one of those things, you have a chance of hearing her say, actually, I mean, this, like, for example, let's Bible study. It's like, gosh, it went really well. Like, can't think of how that could have gone better. We had a great discussion. Or how to go community group, or how'd counseling go? It's like, well, it's not, I mean, it's just, wow, I can't, it was just fantastic. God really worked. If you asked her how's parenting going, she's never going to be like, you know, I can't think of how it would ever go better. I mean, it's just, I'm nailing it. Like, I can't think of how it could ever improve, ever. I've just never met a mom who's like, yeah, I'm nailing this thing. You don't have to spend a long time under my preaching to hear me speak of my mom. I was raised by a single mom who's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful woman, and is the reason that I stand before you here today. You say, right, because you were, like, she birthed you. You weren't hatched. Yeah, but I'm not actually talking about that birth. I'm talking about new birth, second birth. The reason I know and love Jesus is in no small way connected directly in a human way to my mom. Now, I never asked her, but I'm pretty sure my mom never thought she was nailing it. I can look back with great gratitude on all that my mom did as a single mom and say, you nailed it. But I'm pretty sure if you asked her in real time, how's it going? She wouldn't be standing there with like me and my sister and be like, I'm kind of nailing it. How you doing? Like, that's not what she would respond to you. She didn't always have 2 jobs, but there was a season where she did. She was a school secretary during the day. And then a few nights a week, she worked as a cashier at a local Toys R Us, which I was convinced she did for the discount. But that did not, was not, she did not result in more toys for me, and I was pretty upset. She was not nailing it. She worked there for a few hours at night during the week, and then a good chunk of most Saturdays, and on Sundays we went to church together. If you stopped her as we were going to church, let's say in the parking lot, and asked her how parenting was going, I don't know what she'd say, particularly depending on how I was in the hours preceding that moment, but I'm pretty sure I know what she wouldn't say. She probably wouldn't say she's nailing it. Most moms don't think they're nailing it. They tend to carry this invisible weight, the feeling that they're never doing enough or never getting it quite right. If anyone feels like they're building a plane in the air, it's a mom. Like, not nailing it. We'll see how it goes. We've not crashed yet, but it could happen at any time. So I have some good news for you this morning. I promise not to pile on more pressure. Moms, I think you carry enough pressure that just comes with your role, and we'll talk a little bit about that. The last thing I want to do this morning is pile on more pressure. Zero. You won't walk out of here with more pressure than you walked in based on the sermon. Here's some more good news. I have no parenting advice for you. Zero. This is not like how to be a better mom. This is not what you can do to not fall short in a certain area. I have no parenting advice for you. I'm not against parenting advice. I'm very grateful for parenting books and conferences and podcasts and classes and all that stuff. It's just not what you're going to get this morning. Here's the best news, that the gospel isn't about what you do, but what's been done. Amen? Yeah, that was pretty weak, but it's okay. We'll try it again. The gospel isn't about what you do, but about what's been done. Amen? It was markedly better. It's not about what you do for your kids. It's not even about what you do for God. It's about what He's already done for you. And that's what I hope and pray we leave here thinking about, fixing our eyes on Jesus, which brings us to point number one. You need to be aware of the desire to be the perfect mom. You need to be aware of the desire to be the perfect mom. I feel like, just as I was thinking about it this week, our culture has a weird relationship with perfectionism. We live in a culture that, in a sense, rewards it, celebrates it, lauds it. If someone's like, I'm just a perfectionist, it's almost the problem we'd love to have. We live in a day and an age and a culture that doesn't help you if you're trying to get rid of your perfectionism. Look at how hard he's trying. Look at her going the extra mile to make sure that she just gets it just right. And when it comes to parenting, being a mom, there's just a new level of pressure there. You see, there might be perfectionism, or you might be a perfectionist in another area of life. Maybe you're, like, let's say I'm a perfectionist pastor. And it's like I want to get it just right. And I'm not shooting for wrong, but like I will never be wrong. And I will always preach just fantastic sermons. And I will want to make sure that I get it just right all the time, every time. I'm never going to make a mistake to the glory of God. And I'm going to give the godliest counsel that I can. And I never want to miss it. And I just have this mentality of like, I want to be Jesus to people. I want to be Jesus to people. And that's okay. You want to be like Jesus. Be Jesus and be like Jesus are a little different, right? Because we want to be like Jesus, but ultimately we should be pointing people to Jesus and not to ourselves. And so I'm not going to be Jesus, and I'm going to fall short. And I have to be honest with you, there's a little bit of comfort knowing that I'm not in this alone. And what I mean by that is if I just bomb, like I'm just missing it, I'm doing a bad job, there's a little bit of comfort knowing that I'll get fired. Is that weird? But you know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to sink this ship. There's people, there's elders, there's people who'll be like, yeah, you're not well, you're missing it a lot, and that someone's going to like probably take care of the church well enough to be like, yeah, he's not the guy. Like, this is not working. No one fires a mom. Like, you're never going to get, you're going to be in that role, whether you want to be or not. You may not even applied, but there's never going to be someone who's going to come up to you and be like, hey, we're going to have to let you go. Like, it's just not working. Like, you're going to be in that role kind of whether you're successful or not. That adds pressure. That doesn't relieve pressure. That adds pressure because you're like, oh my goodness, they're my kids. What if I'm not good at this? You're going to be in this role. They are your kids. And we can talk about why perfectionism is wrong, but then you can always come back and you say, yeah, but they're what? They're my kids. my kids, I'm they only get one mom, and I have a very short season of life by which I can be a primary impact to them. And it's not even 18 years, it might even be less than 18 years before they start thinking their own things. And how can I make the most of this time and not waste the time? I want to redeem the time. And you start thinking, yeah, I know perfectionism is wrong, but they're my kids. It's one thing if I'm okay messing up things for myself and I can make it up as I go along and God will teach me and show me. But it's like, but now my errors are inherited by them. The things that I do, the trickle-down effect of me falling short impacts them. And no one's going to fire me. No one's going to sail in and be like, yeah, this is not working. Not a good fit. But few things are more detrimental to our lives and legacies in general than perfectionism. Satan's fall from heaven is symbolically described in two parts of Scripture specifically, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, one of which I've put in your outline, Isaiah 14. I say symbolically because, technically speaking, these two passages are referencing the kings of Babylon and Tyre. But we believe they also reference the spiritual power behind those kings, namely Satan. And they describe why Satan fell. And so if you look at the one in your outline today, Isaiah 14, beginning of verse 12, it says this. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground. You who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Satan fell from heaven because of pride. That's true. His pride was manifested in the fact that he wanted to be godlike. Godlike. No less than five times in the span of those four verses, you see the words, I will. Not I'd like to be, not maybe I will be, but I will. I will ascend to heaven. I will set my throne here. I will sit there. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then finally in verse 14, I will make myself like the Most High. You see, there's a difference. We've said this before, but it's worth saying again. There's a difference between wanting to be godly and godlike. Wanting to be godlike is what caused Satan to fall from heaven. Godliness, taken to its ultimate end, is the desire to align ourselves with God's values, to be fruitful in the ways he wants us to be. That's godly. Godlikeness, taken to its ultimate end, is the desire to be something that only God is. Perfect. And if you become that, you'll not even think that you have any real need for him. You're like, yeah, we're kind of the same here. Godliness taken to its ultimate end is spiritual fruitfulness and life. Godlikeness taken to its ultimate end is spiritual fruitlessness and death. And here's the thing. The greatest dangers with perfectionism are on both sides of it. One is you'll have a goal for yourself that you'll never achieve. You'll go through life with a glass half empty mentality. You'll get a 95 on something and say, what happened to the other 5 points? Completely ignoring the 95. Then you'll find out you could have gotten 4 points extra credit and you'd be like, well, what happened to the other 9 points? I mean, you'll always just see how you're falling short. You'll never celebrate what God is doing because you'll just always see the gap between you and perfection. You'll live a life of striving towards an unattainable goal. But here's another danger. The other danger is on the other side. You might actually think that you achieved it. Well, one danger is that you're living a life where you'll never achieve this and you just keep striving and striving and striving and striving to no end. Then on the other side of it, you might actually say, I'm actually kind of a big deal. You might look back on your resume and say, look at what I've done. You might look at your life and say, look at the choices I've made, your discipline, your good works, your grades, your what. I just say, like, I've made a lot of wise choices and I've reaped a lot of rewards. I don't have a lot of regret. And then on that side of perfectionism, you're like, I mean, God's nice. Need him is a bit much. Sure, I'd love to have him riding shotgun, like who wants to drive alone? But I will drive. And so perfectionism either leaves you always wanting and never receiving or never seeing your need. And so I put in your outline, three underestimated problems with perfectionism. The first, number one, you'll forget that you fall short and are always in need of grace. Romans 3 and verse 23 and following says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so you'll forget that you fall short and are in need of his grace, and you might, "Oh goodness, I've missed it again. Oh goodness, I fell short again. Oh goodness," but you'll never look to where you can be found, where you can be seen, known, loved, helped. You'll never look to him because you'll just be like, I gotta do better. I've gotta do better. Okay, I gotta wake up earlier. I've gotta check off this box. I gotta do this thing. And I'm all for self-improvement. I'm all for having new rhythms and routines. Love it. I love setting goals. I'm all for it. But if you put your hope in them, you'll think every reason that you fell short is because you fell short, and then you have to improve it. And if you're a perfectionist, your mind isn't going to be on God. Or you'll actually think you're nailing it, and you'll forget that Romans 3:23 is true. Like, but you still fall short, and you're like, "I know the Bible says it, but I don't really see it because I'm pretty smart and good and hot and everything, and so I don't really, like, I'm sure I fall short because why would God lie, but I don't see it, so I guess I'll just accept it on faith." And so you'll forget that you fall short and are always in need of grace. Number two, you'll think God needs you to finish what he started. Galatians 3 and verse 3, Paul asked the church of Galatia, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think that God started something that he's going to leave you to finish? You think God's just going to set you off and then just sit back and be like, I hope he finishes well. I hope she can do it." But if you have a perfectionist mindset, if you are a perfectionist, you'd be like, "It's up to me. I've got to make it. I've got to make the finish line. I've got to run this race. He fired the gun and I took off, but I've now got to finish. I can't trip. I can't fall." Finally, you'll run from weakness when that's exactly where God meets us. 2 Corinthians 12:9. "But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I think I've said this before. I think the reality of this verse and how it's applied in life really hit my wife before it hit me. I just remember her sharing it with me like, "Wow, I just feel like we're so weak and inept in this area." She's like, "I feel like all I'm aware of is my weakness." But you know what that means? That means that's where God's going to meet me and show up. And so she's like, "I know it sounds weird, but I'm excited to be weak because that's where God's going to be." And I remember thinking, that's great for weak people. So I'm super glad that you're comfortable with your weakness and that that's where God's going to meet you. I pray he'll meet you there as well. I would want God to meet me there if I was weak, but I'm not that thing. And so I'm going to be strong in the Lord. That's also biblical. And so I'm glad that you're... I just don't think I got it, literally. I just think God reveals things to different people at different times. And I think I could explain it, but to boast in weakness, to say, this is a good thing. Because what I lack, God's going to supply. The more I lack, the more he'll supply. And so this is actually a good thing. But if you're a perfectionist, all you see is the lack. I lack this. I lack that. I lack that. How do I fill in this gap? How do I bridge the gap between this and that? How do I do that? You're not going to be excited about weakness. You're going to see it as a bad thing all the time, every time. What about you? Mom, not a mom? Is there an area or areas of your life where you're trying to maybe perform instead of depend on Jesus? I don't know. How would that look to you? What would it look like to surrender that area to you? Oftentimes, it doesn't change much of what you do. So the goal is like, I must stop trying and just leave it. No. You probably still have things to do, but your hope, what gets you going in the morning, the reason, it's the why that drives you, which we spoke about a few weeks ago. The why behind what you're doing needs to change. And you're like, I'm going to keep doing this thing, but I'm going to acknowledge that the ability to make it work is totally in God's hands. It's not in mine. God, help me. I'm weak. And I can't wait to see what you can do for me. Point number two, you'll never get everything you need from a role model. Our first child was born in 2003. We had kids in 03, 07, 2010, and 2013. And so they're now 22 down to 11. And 21. I do it all the time. Sorry. 21. 21 down to 11. I round up. I'm confident he's going to make it. So 21 down to 11. And I remember, like, there was a decent amount of parenting pressure just in life, just, but it came mostly from your friends, like from your own social circles, where you'd be looking at how other parents do stuff, especially moms. It would come from books. The internet was a thing, but it wasn't the constant scrolly thing that we have now. And so we didn't, I think we were blessed to not have smartphones as new parents, where you could just scroll and scroll and scroll. Now, back in the 80s, which was like the wild, wild west of a lot of things in life, when my mom was raising me in the 70s and the 80s, like, there was none of that. There was not. It's just about, you know, there's pressure, but it's just what you can see. And so it's a lot more restricted. It's a lot more limited. Now, my gosh, you can just scroll and scroll and scroll, and you don't have to scroll too far just on Instagram to find a woman who looks as if she's nailing it, right? Like, she's reading with her kids before she then engages in beekeeping with them, all of which she did after her early morning Pilates routine and prepared charcuterie board lunches now, so she has time to do what she needs to do later as the CEO of the business she started a few years ago while she was sitting waiting for her Lamaze class to start, and now she replies to emails while she watches her kids compete in local sports. They went to state, by the way, and raised money for a community outreach through the church because they won a monetary award for rocking the recent spelling bee. Like, it's just like this thing that you read. Like, she has this carefully curated outfit. There's the perfect song playing as she smiles with her recently bleached white teeth, quoting from the Psalms. It's like, who is this woman? You got the Proverbs 31 woman looking at this woman like, what is with you? Like, this is insane. But I'm convinced what you don't see. I'm convinced of what you don't see, because that's curated, and that is set up to look and feel in a certain way. And what you don't see are the scenes that didn't make the final cut, right? The scenes that were cut out when one of their children fell down the stairs again because somebody forgot to set up the baby gate again, and it happened just before company was coming over. Or when the dad walked down the stairs early in the morning barefoot only to step in dog's vomit that's still warm and now rests in between his toes, all before he's had any caffeine. You don't see the kids crying because they are yet again shocked and dismayed that they have to go to school on a Tuesday, or shocked and dismayed that they have to shower more than once in a lifetime, or shocked and dismayed that they have to go to bed because they thought that was just a thing they did every other day in their life that expired yesterday. You don't see the teen who said their life is ruined because they didn't get their way, or the clothes that are being rewashed because now they have that musty smell because they sat in the washer for 36 hours because they were forgotten about while the grill caught fire from the grease that was built up that had to be cleaned up but wasn't, so it had to be extinguished, and then she had to come up with an alternate dinner plan. You don't see these things in the real. Every one of those things, Sarah's like, wow, you just listed a lot of our life. So literally every one of those things is from Casa La Rufa. Bro, it was 6 a.m. and I'm walking down the stairs and I am barefoot and I'm just going down the stairs ready to read my Bible, like step, step, step. It's pitch black. I think a stranger has broken in because this couldn't have come from any one of my kids. I don't know what happened. So some man ran into our house and vomited in the middle of the stairs. That was his goal. He stole nothing. He ran halfway up the stairs, rolfed, and then left. I'm super confused. It's in between my toes. All from our dog. May she rest in peace. We didn't know. No, that's not why she's... Stop. Stop. Bring it back. May she... Yeah, she's dead, but we didn't... She lived many years after she... Sorry. You don't see that stuff on Instagram. I'm not saying you shouldn't have a role model. I'm not saying you shouldn't be a role model. I spent a good amount of time this week talking with somebody saying, would they want to mentor somebody in our mentoring ministry? I love mentoring, biblical counseling, community groups, all the things. They're not bad things. All I'm saying is you'll never get everything you need from a role model. And if you think you can, you just don't know or can't see the whole picture. God's word always reminds us to not look to others for what we can get in him alone. There's several verses in your outline. Isaiah 2, verse 22. Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Psalm 118, verses 8 and following. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. But you know what? More than that, if you look at our text today in Hebrews chapter 12, do you know what that comes after? Hebrews 12 comes after Hebrews 11, to which you say, thank you, Captain Obvious. Well, but let me finish. Hebrews 11 is what is commonly referred to as the hall of faith. You walk through Hebrews 11, you see all the heroes of the faith that the writer of Hebrews calls to our attention. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah being warned by God concerning the events, built an ark. By faith, Sarah herself received. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All these things by faith, like, wow, look at what they did. Wow, look at how God worked through them. That's great. And then it gets to Hebrews 12, right? We've walked through the hall of faith, and the writer of Hebrews says, keep walking. Keep walking. Don't turn back. And like, he doesn't then say, therefore, since we are surrounded by, so Hebrews 12 verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, my goodness, you got so many to choose from. Walk back through the hallway and find one you like. And be like that person. Okay? Very thankful for the saints of the past. Super thankful that we have them to look to as encouragements to say, wow, look at what God did through their faith. But then the writer of Hebrews says, don't, no turning back, no turning back. Keep walking. Leave the hallway. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses that we just saw down the hallway, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking to who? Looking to Jesus. Looking to Jesus. The title of the sermon is Looking Up Instead of Looking Around, which brings us to point number 3. You need to look to Christ even and especially as a mother. Here's what I mean by that, even and especially as a mother. If you're a mom, you need to really look to Christ. Now, we all need to look to Christ, but I want to focus on you because it's Mother's Day, so sorry, not sorry. And here's what I'm thinking. It just crossed my mind, and I kind of spoke with Sarah about this. When I think of, like, how do I want to be as a dad? It's like, well, I have a heavenly father. I can look to him, and I can try to imitate his love, his compassion, his consistency, et cetera, et cetera. Great. I have a Savior, Jesus Christ, who's the God-man. I mean, he's the perfect. If I want to be a man of God, I can look to him and say, like, what can I imitate? How would he handle this? Literally, what would Jesus do, and how do I do that thing? And so I have someone that I can look to. Here's what I wonder. I've never been a mom. I'm never going to be a mom. But here's what I wonder. Do you sit there as a mom and think, well, yes, nothing, no offense on Jesus. Like, I surely don't have a problem with Jesus. But he wasn't a mother. And so, I don't, like, do you look to Jesus to be, like, going to be like him as a mother? Like, well, he wasn't really a mother. And so, maybe, he's not even a woman. And so, maybe I look to the people that Jesus blessed. Or maybe I look to Jesus' mother Mary. Or maybe I look to the Old Testament. I look at Sarah. Or maybe I look at many of the, there's tons of mothers and mother figures throughout the Bible. And I just wonder, again, never been a mother, never been a woman, so I'm just wondering, do you, as a lady, look and think, I mean, I'm super grateful for Jesus. You're like, I love Jesus a lot, but I can't look to him as encouragement for a mom, because he wasn't a mom. So I'll have to look through the other people. Not that you're mad at him. And I want to say, oh, hey, you, as a mom, need to look to Jesus. Jesus. It doesn't matter that he wasn't a mom. It doesn't matter that he is the God-man and not a mother and never will be a mother. You need to look to Christ, even and especially as a mother. And here's why. Here's why. Because your ultimate calling isn't to parent perfectly. It's to follow Christ faithfully. It's not to, and whether, let's say you're not a mom, your ultimate call is not to fill in the blank perfectly, whatever your role is. Your ultimate calling in life is not to do that thing perfectly, it's to follow Christ faithfully. And the only way you can do that is by looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Do you see that? I don't want you to be distracted by other people. I don't want you to be distracted by other role models who can be good but not great, or great but not perfect. I want you to look to Jesus as you run the race that is set before you. That's my hope. That's my prayer. And so I just picked five Christ-like, there's a ton. I picked five Christ-like traits that every mom can learn from. Really, everybody can learn from, but especially every mom. Number one, Jesus is compassionate. Matthew 9 and verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. My goodness, the amount of times that moms are called upon to have compassion. Not just have compassion, but have compassion again and again and again and again, because your kids look to you and they're upset about something that you don't really think is worth being upset about, and you want to look at them and be like, look, I know you have a super hard life, okay? So we'll light a candle for you. But for the time being, build a bridge and get over it. Here's a straw. Suck it up, bro. Like, get over it. But God calls you to have compassion. And he calls all of us to have compassion. But the opportunities that mothers have to have compassion usually far outweigh the amount of compassion that they have. And eventually they're just like, cry me a river. Just go to bed. Just do what I said. Take out the trash. This is not hard. Don't tell me you tried and ask you to try. There's no try. There's the trash. It's in or it's out. If it's in, it's not out. Take out the trash. Tell me about taking out the trash. Take out the trash. But that's not how Jesus treats you. It's just not. God doesn't look to you and say, there's no try. This is kind of pass-fail binary. Just repent. Stop doing your stupid sin. We've been here before. I'm sick of talking about it. I have nothing new to tell you. Stop that sin. Sin in new ways. Why you go back to the same sin? Spice it up. Stop that sin. It's not what God says. Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He's compassionate all the time, every time. Moms need compassion. They need to be compassionate. Who better to look at than Jesus Christ? Jesus is servant-hearted and humble. Philippians 2 in your outline. Also, Mark 10 and verse 45 tells us that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How hard it is when you try your best for the people in your life that you love the most, and most times it's literally just a thankless job. Someone's rewarding you because you gave your kids lunch. Do you want a medal or a monument? That's like so normal, bro. That's not even special. Yet it's something you do day after day, mundane thing after mundane thing. You're doing things hoping that they change. You know the definition of insanity, right? Is doing the same thing, hoping for different results. That's essentially motherhood. That's why you feel like you're crazy. Like, I'm doing this again, hoping that they get it. I'm doing this again, hoping that it's fruitful. I'm doing this again, hoping that God blesses it. Did it happen yet? Nope. I'm doing it again, hoping that I'm going to stay faithful. It requires humility. It requires servant-heartedness that you would not naturally have but for God's grace. And Jesus prays. Luke 5 and verse 16 says he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And you look and you say, I try to withdraw to desolate places, Peter, but their fingers come up underneath the bathroom door. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like a horror movie. These pudgy little fingers, there's no place for you to run. There's no place for you to hide. You're going to give yourself a swirly for relief. You're in the bathroom and these little fingers come underneath the bathroom door. You're like, I don't have a desolate place. But do you pray? God wants to hear your prayers. I'm not saying, how long do you pray? What do you pray for? Do you journal? Do you do this? Blah, 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 blah. Jesus sets an example of prayer. If Jesus needed to pray, we all need to pray. To ask God for help and comfort and guidance. Jesus loved sacrificially. I don't know who sacrifices more for our family than my wife. There is nobody who sacrifices more for our family than my wife. There's just nobody. I would venture to say it might be the same in your family as well. And so we look to an example of one who loved sacrificially, who laid down his life for his enemies, much less his friends. And then finally, from our text today, Jesus patiently endured. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus is more than just your role model. He's your strength when you're depleted. He's your hope when you're hopeless. When you're crying tears of unspeakable sadness, he's the lifter of your head. When you're going through the sleepless nights that accompany a newborn, he's your strength. When you're going through the sleepless nights that accompany an adolescent, particularly a prodigal one, he's your peace. He's your hope. A role model is someone you can look to, but they won't always deliver. They can't. They're sinners like you and me. But Jesus isn't a role model you look to. He's a savior inside of you always. These aren't in your outline. Just listen to these scriptures. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who what? Lives in me. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of his majesty, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and following, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. John 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and pay him a visit. No, we will come to him and make our home with him. Home. Christ lives in me. Christ in you. Christ dwell in your heart. We will make our home with him. It's not like Jesus is the in case of fire break glass and all of a sudden showers come from above and you get that blessing. He's in you. He's always in you. It's not that he comes and leaves. He's not like, just call me and I'll be there. That would be fantastic. But that's not how it is. He makes his dwelling place, his abode within believers. He lives within us. That's so much more than a role model. He's literally our strength. He's literally our peace and our help and our hope. Every person in this room today is being called to look to Jesus. You say, that's a pretty bold statement. Every person in this room today is being called to look to Jesus for one of two reasons. One is so that you can look to him for the help that you need. There's something you lack and you're like, where can I find it? I'm telling you, I don't know what you lack, but you can find it in Jesus. What is it in your heart that you lack? Confidence, courage, boldness, strength, help, hope, whatever you lack, you can find it in Jesus. I'm telling you, he is the altogether lovely one. He is your all in all, and you need to look to him more than a blog, more than a podcast, more than a role model, more than anything else, to be the mom or the person that you want to be. That's one reason. Everybody here has a weakness, and they need to find what they lack in Jesus. Or I'll call them back. You're being called to look to Jesus for salvation. I promise that everyone in this room is being called to look to Jesus for one of those two reasons. You need help from Jesus. He is your Savior. He dwells in you, and you're like, oh, God in heaven, I need help. Or you don't have Jesus. He doesn't dwell in you. You're empty-hearted. And you can only be saved by him. But either way, you're being called to look to Jesus. And so maybe you hear all of the stuff about like Jesus living in us, and you're like, what is that even? I don't even know what to make of that, Jesus living in us. It's because he's not in you, and you don't get that. And I get that you don't get that. Like, who would get that? And so I'm telling you that maybe God is here telling you that you are like everybody else in this room. You're a sinner. You fall short. You're not perfect. God is perfect. You are not. And there's nothing you can do to be perfect. And so there's nothing you could do to bridge that gap between perfect God and imperfect you, but Jesus came, literally came through the womb of a virgin, was born and lived a perfect life for you, and died on the cross for a sinner like you, and was buried for a sinner like you, and rose from the grave for a sinner like you. That when he died on the cross, God the Father was satisfied in what he did on behalf of a sinner like you and like me. And so therefore it is paid in full, and we owe God nothing if we believe in him. And then on the third day that he rose from the grave, and so he not only paid for sin, but then defeated death. And so it's not just like good news, you're out of hell, and now you're worm food, which would for sure be an upgrade. But not only do you not go to hell for your sin, but you go to heaven, which you could never have earned, never have merited. There's nothing we could have done. And so not only are we not getting treated as our sins deserve, but we are being treated infinitely better than we could have ever asked or imagined. And that's the good news of the gospel. You say, well, what do I do? Do I sign something? Is there a QR code? What do I do? You believe in Jesus. You believe what I just said. You believe the good news of the gospel. And you're like, I'm sure there's something else. You lay it aside and you have faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. You believe that Jesus Christ really did pay it all and you owe him nothing. And you look to Jesus for salvation. And you take advantage of the opportunity to do that today because you're alive and tomorrow is promised to nobody. And so while you have breath flowing in and out of your lungs, you say, wow, today is the day of salvation. What about you? You're being called to look to Jesus today for something. What is that reason? It will be different for each and every one of us. Why is Jesus calling you to look to him today? Father in heaven, that's something that I don't know, that only you know. And so I preach to a crowded room, and now you do what you could do infinitely better than I could ever even try to do, and that is personally speak to each and every person. Why are you calling them to look to you? What will you provide as they look to you? What are they really looking for? What's the desire of their heart? Lord, we know whatever it is, you can meet it according to your riches and glory, that you will supply for all of our needs according to your word. And so, Lord, would you help us? Help those who have never looked to you to look to you for the first time. Help those who are too busy looking at themselves to try to get better to look to you and say, I can't, but you can. So help me. And we can't wait to see how you do just that. Save souls and strengthen souls for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.